Now, I don't know if we're going to get the slides up, but I want to share with you that I really love being on the water. I enjoy canoeing and sailing and kayaking and traveling by ferry. And in recent years, I've learned how to fall off a paddleboard regularly at Sugar Sands on the Northumbrian coast, much to the amusement of my grandchildren. But life on the water can be incredibly precarious. The still waters of a canal boat, like in Oxford, where I was over Easter, or cruising on the Norfolk Broads, that can be okay. But I remember sailing in the Hebrides and sailing across to Ireland upon what is known as the North Channel, which is one of the most dangerous sea passages in the world. And we were touching gale force 9, and it was pretty scary. I don't think we're going to have the scary, scary video of the ferry moving out of the Tyne across the North Sea, which would just induce seasickness. The waves here were mild by comparison to those sea conditions. However good we might be as sailors or canoeists, however good, the sea state can be really unpredictable. And in the gospel story that you kind of shared with us in the open the book, we realize that as the Sea of Galilee was often the experience, the calm sea state can very quickly turn really rough and precarious. And just as the storms at sea, so there are storms in our own lives that can come unexpectedly. Fit as a fiddle, no medication whatsoever for my 60 plus years of life. I picked up a throat infection on my way to Germany last year. And a long story short, within weeks, I was diagnosed with stage 3 advancing 4 cancer. I am thankful today that I stand before you through the brilliance of Freeman Hospital here in Newcastle, that following surgery, I'm clear of cancer with no need of radio or chemotherapy. But it was a great shock to the system. And I'm sure all of us can share those experiences where we've been kind of toddling along with life and making assumptions and just enjoying life and all its opportunities. And suddenly something happens that changes. And I am made to face the reality of my own mortality in the space of hours and those 2 long weeks where you have the bone scan to see, awaiting the results, has it spread? I'm sure many of us could share similar experiences. It might be of physical health, might be of mental illness. It might be through redundancy. It might be through something, a breakdown of relationships, something that has shaken us to the very core. And we all have those experiences. And we know those experiences within the life of the churches of which we're a part, where we get shaken, where things come along unexpectedly, things that we never anticipated, and they rock our boat. Now, you have, hopefully, with you this morning, among the many sheets that have been given out, you have one which says, Jesus speaks to the storm in our lives and in the church. And I'd like you for a few moments, the worship group are going to come back up now and just play for a few moments some instrumental. And I'm going to invite you to think and reflect. If you have pens, you can write in the spaces provided. We've only got a few minutes to name those things in our own personal lives that are currently storm. Or the situations within our churches, because it's not all hunky-dory and it's not all plain sailing and it's not all calm waters in many of our churches here within the association. There are things that have hit us. There are things that threaten to overwhelm us. There are things that we wonder, where is God in the midst of this? I'd like you to name those things, whether you write them down or you just leave it blank, and then simply to fold the sheet of paper, and then we're going to come. And we're going to place them in the offering, which will be in the boat. So come to the front during the playing of this instrumental music and offer this as a prayer to Jesus. This is the storm of our lives. This is the storms that we are faced with in our church. We're thinking about the association a little later on, but at the moment, it's our own personal lives and that of the churches of which we're a part. Let's spend a few moments in quiet, prayerful reflection. Thank you. We're very blessed to have a number of remarkably gifted pastors within our association. I'm just going to ask Fiona, one of those, would you come and hold the basket for us, please? Come in the boat. She's a Hartlepool lass, so she knows what water's like. And then let's just pray together as we offer to God the things that threaten our lives, cause disturbance that have unsettled us, worried us, for which we carry an anxiety and a concern, for the situations that we face personally, or for those that we carry on others' behalf. The God of all love, compassion, mercy, and grace knows each and every feeling and thought, sentiment expressed in these our prayers. And to the God of all comfort, the God who is able to speak calm to the storm, we pray that we might know the peace of all peace, keeping all of our hearts and minds safe in the knowledge and love of Jesus. And for those situations within our churches that trouble us, that have caused ripples, if not waves, that are storms that are brewing, storms that are current, storms that have wreaked some damage Lord, in your mercy, hear the cry of our hearts and our prayer for the churches of which we are a part. We offer all these things, all these people, all these situations, all these issues, all these conflicts, all these doubts, all these worries, all these concerns, all these storms. Jesus, Prince of Peace, speak your calm. Amen. And we meet together today in Newcastle in the midst of a storm that is brewing right throughout the world. I was with some military chaplains earlier part this week, and we may well in our day and generation be facing war in a way that we have never, any of us, or very few of us, have ever encountered or experienced before. All the defense spending increasing and talk is not idle talk or mere political campaigning. The world in which we're living is being shaken. The tectonic plates economically and politically and society and culturally are being shaken. And we know what it is as the church in the West to be shaken for such a time as this. My word of the last 2 years has been discombobulation. I felt discombobulated. Or as Michelle Obama wrote, there's a great unraveling going on. The knitting needle has kind of, the needles have fallen and the stitching, and it's all coming apart. We're in changing times and stormy waters. And we're in stormy waters as a Baptist movement. We're in stormy waters as an association. These are difficult days. And storms, what they often do is they uncover and they expose our fears and our vulnerabilities. They challenge our certainties around which we've built our lives, formed our faith, conducted the way in which we live and express our faith and our churches. It's natural, isn't it, to form habits and practices that give stability to our lives. And then this order comes along and it's disrupted. And herein lies the challenge that storms bring us. Challenges, but also opportunities, as it was for the disciples in that boat on the Sea of Galilee. I'm sure we could identify with the disciples, couldn't we, who found themselves having to wake Jesus up. Says, honey, you are far too meek and mild. Wake up. It's like, I mean, hey, these were northern disciples in the boat. How here, man? Wake up! Do you not see what's going on, Lake? We're drowning. How many of us have been honest and be honest to say, where are you, Jesus? Where are you? Don't you care? It wasn't just Jesus who cried out from the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the cry of the human heart is saying, where are you, God? What has gone wrong? Don't you care? And they do wake him up. And note the words that it's used in the gospel. He arose. He arose. Not just he woke up, he arose. And Jesus says to the storm, basically, shut up. I'll show my age here, but there was a woman who was on the telly who was a dog trainer years ago. Her name was Barbara Woodhouse. And it was kind of, get down. Be quiet. Be calm. Eloi, why are you afraid, says Jesus to his disciples. Well, why shouldn't they be afraid? Well, they actually failed to recognize who Jesus was. You see, this incident is leading up to that watershed in the life and ministry of Jesus at that midway point at Caesarea Philippi, when after all these experiences of which this was one, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, who do you think that I am? Who do people say that I am? Who do you think that I am? And then, of course, Peter comes out at Caesarea Philippi with, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. He didn't have it all cracked. It's like those who think we've got the right doctrine. We understand who Jesus is. because Jesus went on to say, actually, we're going down south now to Jerusalem. We're going to be handed over. And what was Peter's first response for that was? You flim and not like. God forbid. You see, having the right doctrine doesn't mean that we've always got it all sewn up. We still don't understand everything all the time. But here was, they failed to recognize Jesus. And then they come to recognize Jesus. And in recognizing who Jesus is, he can be trusted. And it's an invitation and challenge, as it was for them, so it is for us. The storm, you see, had not taken Jesus by surprise. When we sailed across the North Channel from the Isle of Gier on the west coast of Scotland across to Ballycastle, and it was pretty, when you see waves that are mountainous, when you see waves that are higher than your boat and you're in a trough, it's a bit scary. And the skipper of our boat, we all had to take it 2 hours in turn to be on watch and be, you know, at the helm and manning the sails. And the skipper was, he was kind of dozing. And when it got really mountainous, we're thinking, my goodness, does he not? And then at that moment, you realize he's not actually fast asleep. And he's quick to take the helm and take us through that rough sea passage. The storm, whatever we face, has not taken Jesus by surprise. My younger son, Joshua, who lives in Berlin now and does a lot of work in Ukraine, was in Ukraine in February. And there is a term that is used by pastors in Ukraine. It's called storm theology. And there are terrible things happening in Ukraine, and tens of thousands of people have lost their lives. Joshua's mother-in-law, their home has gone in Dnipro. It's a horrendous situation. But the Sunday before Joshua was over there to convene a conference and a gathering for pastors, Baptist pastors, on the front line, the Sunday before he went, there was something like 26 people baptized, confessing their newfound faith in Jesus. The oldest one being 52 years of age. See, in the midst of the storm, God is at work. And in the midst of the storm, they've learned to reevaluate. You see, the Lutheran Church and the Pentecostal Church and the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church and the Baptist Church, they all were in their little silos doing their same thing. Because you see, each one had the truth of God. And they used to spend a lot of time debating and discussing, you know, things like doctrine and the ways and proper ways of worshiping and all the rest. And war came, and they found a common love in Jesus and a common love for humanity. And churches that were turned over for their services and their own thing were turned over to be bakeries and care centers and hospices and rehabilitation centers and reconciliation. And with all but one of those denominations, they've come together and discovered that they're one in Christ. Storm theology changes your perspectives, changes your priorities, leads to good and godly practices. And the kingdom of God is advancing today in Ukraine in the midst of the storm because they have learned to trust Jesus. And it's the invitation, this story, to you and I today to trust and obey. And I find this passage so wonderfully encouraging because right at the start, the early church hearing this remarkable account that was told by Mark, who in turn probably heard it from Peter, Peter who was in the boat, who was a fisherman, and he was scared. Now, if fishermen are scared, that means it's a really bad storm. And the story is told, and it's a source of great strength and comfort for the early church, because the little ship of the church in those early days is tossed to and fro by the wind and waves that came to them. And there was an incident in AD 70. This is after Jesus had resurrected from the dead, after he'd given the Holy Spirit, after they were meeting in the temple daily, etc. In AD 70, the temple was destroyed and their world changed in an instant. A storm rose up. No longer were they able to meet together in the ways in which they did. No longer could they have easy access to the apostles. No longer were they able to access the teaching and the gathering together in ways that they once had. Everything had been thrown up in the air, scattered to the four winds. They were utterly thrown upon God in the midst of their storm. What had happened? With the fall of the temple, the loss, as I say, of being able to gather together in one place. Why was that? And what they discovered is that actually, if you seek God and you trust Jesus in the midst of the storm, the problems can become opportunities. They were not able to have centralized temple worship. The temple had gone, but through ordinary men and women who trusted God, who came to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ is the one who promised the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the one who promised to be with them to the end of the age. And Christianity spread. You know, one of the lovely things that I picked up in the introduction to the Open the Book story is it was founded by a small group of people, ordinary Christians, not your clergy, not your ministers, not your known characters, not those publishing books or issuing DVDs, ordinary people who simply told the story. And it's expanded as a movement, Open Book, throughout the nations and beyond. And Christianity did not spread majorly through the great figures, the apostles, the church fathers and mothers. Christianity spread like wildfire through ordinary men and women like you and I, who found themselves in a place that they'd never been before, who imagined that they could do what they did before, as Jesus said, and they gathered in the temple, but that was all gone. And they saw pioneers, and they saw church planters. They saw communities of faith that met in people's homes, around meal tables, in the public places. Christianity spread beyond the domain of the small minority sect within Judaism, and Christianity reached people in places that it never reached before. The gospel went to the ends of the earth. And there were churches and Christian communities, what we would now call missional communities, springing up all over the place. The kingdom of God was breaking in every realm of life. And you won't know the names of these people. They're not written about in church history, but that's how Christianity spread, particularly through the Western world and parts of Africa. And such was the movement of the Holy Spirit that within three, four generations, this minority faith actually became the official religion of the Roman Empire, embraced by the Emperor Constantine. But it began in the hearts and lives of men and women who, like the disciples in that boat, were scared, who faced storms. And in the storm in which we find ourselves, has God abandoned us? No, he hasn't abandoned us. God in his love and mercy is with us in the storm. Jesus didn't have to come to them, as in another incident. Jesus was there with them. And God is not asleep. And it's time for us to cry out to him and trust him and obey him. And it's okay to shout at Jesus because he's big enough and he loves us enough. When my children used to rant and rave at us, you could kind of take it, couldn't you? I see my grandchildren, they're like kicking and screaming against their mom. But actually, there's in that kicking and screaming, there's a kind of like, I don't know why this is happening, but I need you. It's kind of protest and trust in the same moment. And we're called to discover a trust and obedience that leads to a greater love and depth and dependency upon God, that Jesus Christ is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he is the one who is able to speak to the storm and take his disciples on to the other side. And the great encouragement for all of us, whether we face these things individually in the challenges that we face in our churches, in our association, in our Baptist Together movement, is that we will be exposed to many difficulties. Christianity is now a fringe thing within our contemporary Western society. We are an incredibly secular society. I have my spiritual director, Sister Janet Elizabeth from the Order of the Holy Paraclete, staying with us this weekend. I've been desperately trying to get my life in order this week before she comes. But she was one of the first women to train in physics at what was Rutherford College, which was King's College, Durham University, but it was here in Newcastle. And she spent yesterday wandering around Newcastle. And the thing that struck her, she came to faith actually through the ministry of St. Thomas's in the Haymarket. So she was interested to go there yesterday. But one of the things that really struck us, how do you get on at Newcastle? She said, oh, I love Newcastle. But wow, how secularized Newcastle is. We live in a secular society. We are a minority people now. We will face storms. We will be exposed to many difficulties. Things will come our way unexpectedly. But the task, as was the word to those disciples in the story, is to trust and obey that Jesus is with us in the storm. And I invite you, whether you're much faith or little faith, whether you're surviving, struggling, or sustaining faith, to join with us in this association that God has shaken to the very core, to trust Jesus for our future together. To trust and see that God is doing a new thing. He's doing something new in the shaking. The NBA is not what it was. Gosh, it's great to see everybody here this morning, and the numbers are encouraging. When I was young, so you need to cast your mind back a very long time, and I was moderator, aged 25. Imagine appointing a moderator aged 25. Folks, what's happened to us? And we had the assembly at Bishop Auckland, and it was Friday night and all day Saturday, and Frank Cook preached, so it was all Saturday night and almost Sunday morning. And there was a good few hundred people there. It's great that we're here, but let's take a reality check. And there aren't new too many people 25 years of age leading our association in our days. That's no offense to the aged RMs that we have. But let's not be depressed, because in the midst of the storm, God is shaking us. And he will shake, continue to shake churches within this association. This is not a prophetic word. This is just observation. Many of the churches in the NBA, I don't think, will be around in 10 years' time. They'll close. And for all of us, whatever church we find ourselves in, we need to use this period of storm and challenge and disruption to actually really seek God, but also to do so with lament and repentance. Because are there attitudes? Are there words spoken? Are there actions that we've taken? Are there breakdown in relationships that we're a part of that have grieved the Holy Spirit? Some churches will die. Some churches need to die. One or two churches may have died, but they have yet to realize it. They're in denial. That verse in the Gospels that unless the seed goes into the ground, effectively dies, then new life will not come again. I was away at Lorne Abbey in Leicestershire this week with the most amazing book of apostolic rural pioneers and leaders. And I heard the most remarkable stories about how things have died, and then after death comes what? Resurrection. There's one or two people know their theology. After death comes resurrection. Rowan Williams, when he was the Bishop of Monmouth in Wales, way before he became the Archbishop of Canterbury, said at the eve of people being ordained in Llandaff Cathedral the following day, at the end of their pre-ordination retreat, he said to them as they gathered around the meal table that night, he said, "You do realize that tomorrow, effectively, I am ordaining you to the ministry of last rites. But remember this, that after death comes resurrection." Some of our churches need to wake up to the reality that they need palliative care. They're dying. And it's either palliative care or pioneering. Learn the lessons of church history. Don't try to think the world was shaken through COVID-19 and the lockdown and the fallacy of the Western world to think that we can go back to normal. And I despair at churches that have sought to go back to normal. What was God saying to us, to the world, to the church in the shaking that went on? Have we learned nothing? No, our Western society's arrogance is we'll take control. And our mechanisms and our strategies and our managements and our projects, we have yet to see that God is breaking those things. The wheels are coming off. This is a time to both lament and to seek God and to see with encouragement in our hearts the new things that are happening. You see, there are areas of our association life that are dying and churches that will probably close, but we're also seeing new life springing up. We're seeing new leaders. Isn't it fantastic? We should celebrate this. Just assemble together to celebrate the fact that God has brought people to the Northeast in the last year. Do you think that's good? Well, once more with enthusiasm. I think it's absolutely brilliant. Don't you think it's really good that people have got the opportunity when they feel the call of God here in the NBA that they don't have to go off south and never return? They can stay here. And the story of our association is that men and women God is raising up in these places, among these people who've got a heart for their people and their place, and they're able to stay there. And isn't it encouraging that God has raised some younger leaders? Isn't it really encouraging? We've got two regional ministers who are permission givers, who are encouragers, who are enablers, who make the space, who actually encourage people to flourish and grow. Amen? You see, stormy waters call for different kinds of leadership, and certainly not the leadership that wants to take control, to define everything, to prescribe everything, to come up with a strategy. We're in a liminal place. We're in a place we've never been before. We're in a place where we know that that which was past has gone. We don't know that which is coming. We're just living in this in-between time, and that takes a very different kind of leadership. New ways of living out the gospel, new ways of being church. And it's not either or, it's both and. There's a place for the established church. There is still the place for the church that is able to attract, but they are the absolute minority. These are the days of not in grab. These are the days for church to be without walls, fulfilling the great commission of Jesus, go into all the world and make disciples. Not go into all the world, grab a few, bag them, bring them into the castle and somehow indoctrinate. Sorry, disciple them so that they belong to your community. This is the task to make disciples in the world. And that can mean all kinds of different things. Chris, it can be Monday night once a month in the pub at the Hog's Head with a bunch of men. It can be in Starbucks on a Thursday. It can be in a care home. When are we going to cotton on to the fact that actually the good news reaches people and the fruit of sharing the good news and seeing the kingdom grow is the emergence of some expression of church? Why do you always insist that we've got to go and grab people and bring them into this culture? We're in a missionary situation. When I was at Bible college with Myers Shirley back in the 70s, that's not 1870s, 1970s, we were told that once you'd got three generations removed from any real allegiance or awareness of Christianity, you had a missionary situation. So most of the people at Bible college were training for the mission field. We're in a mission field now. And our methodology has to change. Actually, it's not just our methodology. It's time we got rid of mission as an activity to flip and do. Where does that come from? It came from a Western mindset that commodifies everything. Mission is living our lives for Jesus and allowing the Holy Spirit to enable us to be witnesses so that the overflow of the love of God in our lives actually reaches people, not running a blooming program as if the program will deliver the goods. See, the storm churns up all kinds of things, and we get, you're taking note, discombobulated. But we're seeing some good things. We're seeing some good things in established churches. We're seeing some good things in experimental and emerging and pioneering and planting situations. Small, slow, spontaneous serving. But it's all coming about through stormy waters, through scary times. We're in this liminal place. And the call today, as we gather together as an association, is to trust Christ, to trust that Jesus is with us in the midst of the storm, to trust that he is truly the Lord of heaven and earth that we sang and worshiped this morning. All creatures of our God and King. It's the hymn of St. Francis of Assisi. It's a wonderful, wonderful hymn, echoing the words of the psalm. And I'm pretty sure, in conclusion, that the Lord wants to take us on a journey as an association, as he did with those disciples in the Sea of Galilee. Lord wants to take us through this stormy passage onto the other side to continue the work to see his kingdom come here, to bring light where there is darkness in our present times, to bring hope where there's despair, to bring peace where there is anxiety, to bring reconciliation where there's conflict, to bring wisdom where we live in a culture that is saturated by information and knowledge, and we actually have no clue how to live well together, how to love God and love our neighbor, to bring community where there's fragmentation, to bring friendship where the spirit of the age is enmity, partisan attitudes, a blaming culture. The Lord calls us to walk with humility amidst the uncertainties. And at all times, those words of Paul, to hold in our hearts kindness and gentleness and goodness in our hearts. I wish just some of the mission statements, which is a Western modernity construct anyway, but we got into it 20 years after the business community. But actually, if you do have a mission statement, why not? Our mission goal is to be kind and gentle and generous and people of peace. And what does Ephesians say? Let us do everything to maintain everything, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If ever there was a word that speaks into the life of the church today, because the spirit of the age is schism. The spirit of the age is partisan attitudes. The spirit of the age is to split off from those who are different from you. God have mercy upon the church and the Western world. We're called to be a missional, relational association. Wouldn't it be great when people think in years to come, the NBA, what's the NBA all about? Is it basketball association? No, what's the NBA in the Northeast? Ah, I don't know a lot about them, but boy, do they love one another. John 13, Jesus' words in the upper room. He didn't spend John 13 through 17 going through particular points of doctrine and theological dogma. He said, by this the world will know that you're my disciples. Not if you believe this, believe that, but by you love one another. May you be as one as I am one. And to be a missional, relational association, a movement that is characterized by men and women who in the midst of the storm don't jump out of the boat and build another boat, but actually stay in the boat with Jesus and ride through the storms and move on to the other side. When I was at Portrack, dearly beloved Portrack, many years ago, we used to sing a song that used to make me throw up. It was called With Christ in the Vessel, You Can Smile at the Storm, Smile at the Storm, Smile at the Storm, as we go sailing on. But actually, it does contain a truth that in the midst of the storm, we can smile because the storm hasn't taken Jesus by surprise. So let's trust and pray and seek and serve the Lord of heaven and earth to take us through the storm of these days onto the other side to see his kingdom come here in the Northeast as it is in heaven. Amen. You have a second sheet of paper, and it talks about Jesus speaking to the storm in our association. And we'd like you to reflect on that for the remainder of the session. We're going to go for coffee in a few moments. And at the conclusion of our time together in our final worship song, we will not only be taking up an offering for home mission, which is us folks, but also we'll be placing into another basket